On both Mother's Day and Father's Day, what Creekside is going to do is we're actually going to just take an offering at the door as people leave. And there's about 5.5 million people, or it depends on what numbers you go on, but the famine is one of the worst that we've seen in history as far as how many people it's striking. And I've received a lot of communication from different organizations to try to mobilize the church. And so we can't solve all of this problem, but even if you can give a dollar at the door as you're leaving this morning, let's try to do for some what we wish we could do for all. And that's part of the missionary heart of God, and so it's part of the missionary heart of Creekside Christian here. So at the end of our service, as we're going out, just as a special love offering in the name of the children, this is Mother's Day, but we're also going to do this on Father's Day as well, just to remind ourselves also that we celebrate our moms and our dads, but our job's not done. So anyways, enough said on that one. I'll show you the areas in Sudan that are most at risk right now, and it's about to go catastrophic. And actually, I've been getting these notes since March. So anyways, let's do what we can. Why don't you bow your head and let's pray together about what's going on. Lord, how do you even pray when you hear staggering numbers like 4.8 million, 5 million, 5.5 million people that are going to die if outside help doesn't come? Lord, of course, we would pray that you would bring relief to the southern Sudanese people, many of whom are Christians, being persecuted by a Muslim government to the north, but also, Lord, a lack of rain, a lack of crops has just exacerbated this, and we would pray, God, that you rally your people for such a time as this, Lord. And while we do that, Lord, we don't want to just throw a couple bucks at a problem. We would really like to ask that you give us a missionary heart as a church, and that whatever you care about, you would help us to care about as well. Because that's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of people you want us to be. And Lord, even as we do that, and we're about to open our Bibles and look at a very classy lady in 1 Samuel 25, I want to pray that you would gift us with developing hearts, that you would, not the organ itself, Lord, but the character in us, that you would give us a hunger for wisdom and discernment and diplomacy as we kind of put these attributes under the magnifying glass this morning. Lord, make us hungry to be like your son, Jesus. And we thank you for this day. And we also want to thank you for the mothers that you've given us and ask that you bless and honor them this day, Lord. What a great idea you had when you created the mom and you gifted the human race with maternal love. Lord, we just praise you for that and thank you and ask that you bless and honor our moms today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are now 4 weeks into a series called Matters of the Heart. And if you're new to this series, you might not know that each week we have at least one heart exercise that we like to do together. And one of those heart exercises is that we want to memorize a verse from the Bible, Proverbs 4:23. Everybody say Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. I'll put it up on the screen and I want us to read it together. You ready? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. Read it again. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now I'm going to take it away from you and let's do it again. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Pretty good. All three services did really great with that. We're learning the Bible. Well, since today is Mother's Day, what I decided to do is we're going to stay in the Matters of the Heart series, but we're going to take a look at a classy lady named Abigail. If you brought your Bibles, which we strongly encourage you to do, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 25 in the Old Testament, looking at a paragon of diplomacy, a spectacular display of a discerning heart. And we're going to see a lady that leveraged the strength of a female heart to defuse a relational bomb that was about to explode. And really, as we walk through this Matters of the Heart series, I hope maybe you figured it out by now, we're really talking about character and character development. Each week we're addressing different characteristics that we would like to see the Lord develop in our lives, which means we have to gatekeep, right? We got to keep the wrong stuff out, and we got to get the right stuff in to our lives if we're going to become these kind of people, because character is a matter of the heart. Character is what we do or don't do when no one's watching, and it's just us and God. You know, for example, as I was driving to work today, I saw a bunch of garbage dropped outside somebody's car, and I just thought, God saw that, even if no one else saw that. And that's just external pollution, but there's a lot of internal pollution that we permit in our lives too. What we do comes out of who we are and what we value most. What do you value most? And character is not really something that we consciously put into our lives. It's rather what gets exposed or revealed in our lives, particularly in times of pressure and testing when we're stepped on or things don't go so great. And so Abigail really stands out to me as one of these great, great stories of spectacular character, refined character. She's not a well-known saint in the Old Testament, and yet she helped the Star of David shine brighter and saved him from doing something that he would have regretted for the rest of his life. She is therefore an oasis of female diplomacy, or just put real simply, she was a cool hand placed on a very hot head. A cool hand placed on a hot head. And men, just in case you think this is Mother's Day and so I'm just addressing the ladies, all of us need discernment and all of us need diplomacy, not just the women. We all need it. So this is for you as well. Let me give you a little bit of a backdrop on this one. We're about 1,000 years before the time of Christ, actually about 1,050 years. God used Samuel, the last of the judges and one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, to first anoint the first king of Israel, whose name was Saul. But Saul didn't really measure up. His heart didn't beat exclusively for God. God gave him a series of tests, and he blew them. So about 25 years later, moving backwards towards the year zero, Samuel in private anoints David, who would then be the future king of Israel, though he's not going to be king for about 15 more years. Okay? He's privately anointed king of Israel. And God, just like he did for Saul, gives David this big time of testing. And the test for David was when he faced off with Goliath. All of the rest of the Israelites were terrified by this giant. But David saw through all that, and he knew that the battle was the Lord's. And this guy was defying God and God's armies. So he came against Goliath in the name of God, and he prevailed. That made David's star rise in the constellation of Israel. He becomes a commander in Saul's army. Everywhere he goes, he has victory. He actually marries one of Saul's daughters and is part of his family. His fame is great. The song of the day was, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. So David was even more popular than Saul, which made Saul jealous and angry. So Saul tries repeatedly to kill David, to throw a spear through him, or to just to put him to death. And so David is forced to live the life of a fugitive and run away rather than face certain death at the court. And so by the time we meet David in 1 Samuel chapter 25, he's already been a fugitive on the run for about 2 years. And he will continue to run for about another 10 years or close thereto. And I want you to understand what we're looking at here. You got a guy that's anointed. He's the king elect. He's a fugitive on the run. His character is actually really beautifully displayed in that repeatedly Saul is hunting him down, and David has the opportunity to kill Saul. And David's men tell David to kill Saul, but David won't do it. So in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, David could have killed Saul, and he had the self-control to say, no, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. And in chapter 26, it happens again. He has an opportunity to kill Saul, and he says, I won't do it. He's the Lord's elect. And what you get in between them is Abigail in chapter 25. But in the meantime, if you look at the first verse of chapter 25, David's longtime spiritual mentor and the man he respected most in his life, Samuel, just died. And because David was a fugitive, he couldn't even go to the guy's funeral. So you have a man that's very, very discouraged, and he's weakening, and Satan knew it, and this was the perfect time to discredit him so that he could not move forward with God, what God's intentions were. in his life. I want to give you a principle this morning, because if this is true of David, it's true of all of us, okay? And the principle is this. No matter how strong you think you are, you need others in your life to maintain character and spiritual balance. And David needed the Abigail of this story, since he'd lost Samuel, and so he probably didn't think anybody else understood him. But no matter how strong you are or think you are, you need others in your life to maintain character and spiritual balance. So David is a leader of about 600 guys, just a motley crew of people. They're exhausted, they're hungry, they're living out in the desert, there's not much food, they're on the run. David is empty in his soul, he's discouraged with the death of Samuel, he's dirty, short-tempered, living on the ragged edge, and about to do something that could discredit him for the rest of his life, okay? He and his men have kind of inadvertently performed a service in the area. This is the part that people might not catch when they read this chapter. Because David has about 600 guys that are military trained living in this area down by, it's called Carmel. And by the way, that's not Carmel, like California Carmel, by the sea. This is where they made Carmel first. No, I'm just kidding. This is a Judean wilderness. It's down by Maon, which is not Moan, it's Maon, okay? And this is where he is. But what's interesting is southern tribes would often come up into southern Judah and raid them and steal their cattle and their sheep. But they could not do that when David's men were there, because they formed this kind of like wall of protection. Nobody would come after 600 guys that were that well trained. So David was kind of offering a free protection service down there. All right? Just got to get the perspective right. All right? So let me read the first four verses, of chapter 25. Now Samuel died. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. And remember, David loved this man, but couldn't even go to honor him because he's a fugitive. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon, and a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He was a rancher, right? He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. And his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. So we run into Abigail in chapter 25, verse 3. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. This is a serious mismatch, all right? And while David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. And by the way, that's a festive time where you're usually generous and barbecues are fired up. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. And then the next several verses are David instructing these guys to go and ask that Nabal would kind of give them sort of a protection tip. Maybe some sheep to eat and just something. He didn't force it. He didn't steal it. He was asking that Nabal be generous at a festive time. That's a pretty standard thing in Israel. Look at verse 10, because this is Nabal's response. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and meat that I've slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Can I just tell you, that was a very stupid response. Just from a numeric point of view, Nabal's household probably was a couple dozen people, maybe 30 maximum. David has 600 highly trained warriors. That was really unwise for him to do that. Verse 12, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, please find it in your heart to forgive this foolish individual. Are you reading? It's not what he said at all, right? He said, strap on your swords. You see that? Put on your swords. So they put on their swords and David put on his, and about 400 men went up with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. And once the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us the whole time we were, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So they're saying, whoa, we got a slaughter coming. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 is David descending with his men already bloodthirsty to kill people. David had just said, it's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. And he's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to Him. That sounds like a cool, calm response, doesn't it, on Mother's Day? Let's just go slaughter that house, particularly the guys. Let's just go kill them all. Innocent, young, old, doesn't matter. Let's just slaughter them. Oh! Got three main characters in this story. David, we've got Nabal, we've got Abigail. I do not know how we did this, but our communications department is genius. This story did happen about 3,000 years ago. We secured a photograph of Nabal. I'll show it to you just now, okay? That is Nabal right there, okay? Nabal was this wealthy rancher, guys. If you just look at the text, it tells you that he had 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, but he was harsh. He was hard. He was stubborn. He was mean. He wasn't just rich. He was tightwad rich. Verse 3 calls him a surly guy. When's the last time you heard someone say, that's a surly person? You know, that's just like, just creepy, mean. Even his servants in verse 17 say that he was evil in his dealings. And whereas Nabal's wife, Abigail, operated from her brain and her heart, her discerning heart, and Nabal operated from his stomach and his wallet and self-interest. He was totally into himself. By the way, there's a footnote that he took a lot of selfies of himself, okay? With his iPhone, and his name fit him well. You know, Caleb was a great guy in the Bible, but you know what Calebite means? Calebite, and he was a Calebite, it means dog. And do you know what Nabal means? Fool. So his name meant foolish dog. And man, that was a perfect fit. There are some people that they have names that just don't fit them at all. I mean, I got this guy, this neighbor, he's got this little chihuahua that's about half the size of a rat called Killer. Just going, really? That name doesn't fit. And then I walked to my mailbox and I see this advertisement that said, lost dog, please help us find him. He has three legs. His left ear is gone. His right eye is missing. He's got a broken tail, and we recently castrated him. He responds to the name Lucky. Lucky. But I got to tell you, Nabal's name fit him perfectly, man. Foolish dog, right? And then you got the second character in this story, whose name is Abigail, and she's the polar opposite of her husband. How did they even get together? She's intelligent. She's sharp. She's good on her feet. She thought well in advance. She's a woman of vision, and the Bible says she's beautiful. She was obviously beautiful within, but she was beautiful without as well. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife is a crown to her husband. My wife is a crown to me. Abigail was a crown to Nabal, but she was a crown he did not deserve. But she was his crown. She was courageous. She ended up defending Nabal, the foolish, greedy man, and she defended David, the hothead that was about to murder. Great lady. And you know, the question is, how does a woman like Abigail end up with a guy like Nabal? And my answer is, it happens all the time. I see these mismatches and I go, you married who? What? Why? Okay. But remember back in those days, there were arranged marriages. Maybe he kind of went sour over time. You don't know. You know, he may have started right. There's things you don't know about the Bible, so don't try to force too much into it. But at any rate, she's got to wake up to this foolish dog every day of her life. Man, she must have been one godly woman to do that every single day. I don't know why the women are all giggling, but it's Mother's Day, so we'll let you get away with it today. And then the third person in this story is David. Abigail the diamond, and there's David right there. We got a picture of him as well. He's David the hothead. This is not what David is usually like. This is kind of David the exception. Normally he demonstrates great restraint, great self-control. Remember, he could have killed Saul twice and he didn't do it. He held back when all of his men said, kill. He said, no, I won't do it. But here's this one weak moment when this happens to people. When he could have slaughtered innocent people. We go, David, no, don't do it.
He's a leader of 600 rugged men on the run, king-elect, being shaped and prepared by God on his way to the throne of Israel. And he's not offering like this mafia thing. It's like he's extorting things from Nabal. He's just offering a legitimate kind of protection service and asking for a little bit of a tip. And he doesn't even demand it. He certainly doesn't steal it. He just says, whatever, just could you give my men whatever? They're hungry and we've really protected you. And well, you know what happened, right? It's a festive time. People are generally generous, but Nabal stiff-arms him and things go really bad, really, really fast. You got a couple of conflicts in this text. One of them is very clear. There's a conflict of characters between husband and wife. I mean, he's got polar opposites here. You got a guy that's reasoning from his stomach and his wallet and a woman that's reasoning from her head and her discerning heart. Serious mismatch here. She's a realist. She knows what kind of a man she's married to, folks. She's not living with her head in the sand. In fact, we'll see that in what she does. And then you've got the conflict of employee-employer. And I use those words kind of in a stretching kind of way because there's no sheep herders union here, folks. The guys that own the cattle and the sheep, they make all the decisions on who gets what. And Nabal was just so tight and so greedy and so surly and so mean that he, even his own servants in verse 17 say, I mean, he's just evil in his dealings. But when it comes to David, who's kind of like a surrogate employee, kind of a defense wall around him, he just says, hey, he just blows him off. And so you've got to imagine that as David's men are going back to report Nabal's response that that wasn't a really happy trip. And David's back up in the mountains. He's already lit the barbecue. He's already got a little saliva coming out the side of his mouth. He's thinking lamb chops tonight. Bring them on. And when his guys come back and report what Nabal had said, boom! The powder keg. Used to be when I was a really small kid that America used to do these little books called S&H stamps. Is anybody old in here that remembers S&H stamps? Okay. Or blue chip stamps, things like that. You'd save them up and save them up and save them up. And then when the album was full, you turned them in and you collected. All of his books are full of stamps, people. And he just blows up. And he's acting completely out of character. Normally he's got self-control. Remember, he didn't kill Saul. And now's the most dangerous moment in his life. The last straw has been added to the camel's back. And he would even kill innocent young people, young and old. It's interesting that in verse 22, he says something that's been kind of softened in the English translation. He says, may God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to Nabal. Let me tell you what the Hebrew text says, because it's much cruder than that. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if one person that pees against the wall survives today. Now, generally women don't pee against the wall. So we're talking about men here in this text. Sorry to be so crass, but the Hebrew word is even stronger than the word I just used. And what it basically demonstrates is David has lost all self-control at this point. He is so mad, he's vulgar. And this is just not the David we're used to. It's when your mind blocks all restraint and reason. It's when you plan the most insane plan that it doesn't seem like you. It's when you would destroy your own reputation. You'd scar your record for all future just to kind of get a little bit of revenge in the short term. And that's when you need an Abigail. And that's when Abigail shows up. Remember, Samuel's dead. There's nobody else speaking into David's life. And God raises up Abigail to save the day with David. She's a cool hand on a hot head. You know, there's a part of me that's thinking, why didn't Abigail just back up? This was the time that she could lose her husband. So David, don't pretend like you didn't think that. She could get rid of her husband. David just killed her husband. But she probably also had children. And David would have killed them too. When the servants of Nabal find out what a fool Nabal has been in his response to David's men in denying even a little bit of lamb's meat, they immediately go to Abigail and they say, there is just a heartbeat between us and certain disaster. If you don't do something, we're all going to be dead. And this is where Abigail shines. And this is where I want to show you. Let's actually read about her intervention. Pick it up at verse 14 through 20, okay? This is what it says. Once the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. The whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing, night and day. They were a wall around us the time that we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail, look at verse 18. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." In other words, David would smell Abigail before he sees Abigail. You see this? "Go on ahead and I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband. We skip as she came riding down on her donkey into the mountain ravine. There were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. Let's skip verses 21, 22. We already read them. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me." Did you catch what she's saying? Instead of killing Nabal, why don't you just kill me? A beautiful, defenseless, bowed down, food-bearing woman. Yeah, that would be really masculine, huh? "Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May the Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent." In other words, my response to you would have been different. So let's just look at this for a second, okay? First of all, she's got a fast response. She lost no time. She goes into hyperdrive at this point. She realizes there's really maybe hours, maybe even less than hours to spare at this point. Okay. And so Nabal... I'm sorry, I lost where I was. Okay. You got to look at the grocery list that's in verse 18, okay? In verse 18, you've got like 5 or 6 different provisions that she pulls together really, really quickly. She's sending these men of David a lot of food, all right? And she's thinking quickly, too, because she's making this plan while she's in the kitchen, and there's no panic involved. There's no fear involved. She's simply putting a bunch of orders together, cooking while she's sending servants, loading up donkeys, because she's got to get this food. Is there some way we could hold that rattle? There's a rattle somewhere in here, and it's hard for me to concentrate. And then I want you to notice that she acts very, very wisely. She forgets trying to reason with Nabal. If she had gone to her husband and tried to reason with him, they would have died while he was delaying. So she actually bypasses her husband and actually goes into action herself. The only possible solution to save her household is for her to confront this smoke and fire coming from the nostrils of David as he's descending down a mountain, probably on horseback with 400 guys coming for the slaughter. It's pretty brave. One woman against 400 military trained guys. I should have put that on the list too. She was pretty courageous, right? Now, I want to add to that list something and then tell you women a secret. She demonstrates great discernment too, because she humbly reaches out to this angry, armed man with a gift of food. And let me reiterate, she sent it on ahead, recently baked bread. David smelled her before he saw her. We're talking about a guy that's hungry, okay? Now, women, I'm about to reveal to you a secret about men that we don't want you to know. Men, you're going to feel like I'm betraying you. But it is Mother's Day, so I'll do it, and then I'll tell you I'm sorry afterwards, all right? But there is one way that you can always disarm a man that's about lost it. There's actually two ways. I'll share them both with you now. Either the smell of bacon or the smell of cinnamon rolls. And you get them. Anytime. Okay, I'll give you the war, just half a Cinnabon. Okay, so bacon, where? Bacon, where? I don't have thumbs. Okay. David could smell the lamb meat. David could smell the bread. As she's coming into the ravine, the donkeys are all loaded up with all the provisions that he had asked for before that weren't given, and now they're given. And I just imagine Abigail saying, you know, you may need to put down your sword so you can eat. Just saying. Pick it up at verse 26. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my Lord be like Nabal. And now she's going to show you brilliant discernment. Okay? Follow what she says. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. In other words, put the punishment of Nabal on me. He would never kill an innocent woman like this. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord. I want you to stop there for just a second. The Lord will certainly make you into a lasting dynasty. David won't be king for another 10 years or more. She's the only one that sees this in Israel. She sees into the future because she's a woman of faith. Let me talk to you a little bit about discernment, okay? Discernment is, we almost all have the same dots of information. But discernment is how to connect to the dots to see what God is doing in a culture. And that requires faith. And it requires gatekeeping your heart so you get the right stuff in and keep the wrong stuff out. I think Abigail was raised brilliantly because she shows it right here under stress. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but the news is so unbalanced, particularly when it comes to the Christian faith, that it makes us look like we're the enemy sometimes, when we're some of the best citizens in the country. It's really crazy to me. But let me tell you something. Christians can lose our perspective very, very easily. News media and people in the news, they can only tell you where the puck was. They can never tell you where the puck is going. But discernment and wisdom tells you where the puck is going. It helps you connect the dots and see God's plan in it. This is what happens. A lot of times Christians will default to whatever worked in the past. Well, our culture is changing. So Christians need to wake up to what's happening in our world. Never change the message, but we probably should continually be adjusting our approach to the people we're trying to reach for the gospel. And that's a hard thing to do. That requires discernment. And Abigail was full of it because she recognized David would not only be king, he would be a dynastic king, which means his son and his grandson and his great-grandsons would also be kings. Only Abigail saw that. Samuel knew it. He's dead. She's the one person reminding him of where he's supposed to go. It's brilliant. She said, the Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. Think David, commander in Saul's army. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life. Think Saul, the king of Israel. The life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord God. In other words, God will protect you. You're immortal until he's done with you. Then she says, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the Lord, my Lord, will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of the sling. Think Goliath. That's how he killed Goliath, the enemy of God. She's speaking Davidese because she's discerning and wise. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised. In other words, God keeps all his promises. Remember David concerning him. And he's appointed him ruler over Israel. My Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. Remember your servant. She's the hero of the day, isn't she? I got to tell you guys, this is a diamond in the Bible. She demonstrates brilliant diplomacy because she not only tells him the truth, She tells it to him softly based on his life story and things that have happened to him. And she's connecting the dots of where this puck is going. She knows it. She knows it ahead of time. It's amazing. David, if you're going to kill anybody, just kill me. A beautiful, bowed down, submitted, did I mention beautiful? Woman carrying huge quantities of food. He wouldn't have killed her. Be a jerk if he killed her. And then lastly, future vision. She saw what no one else saw about what God was doing in Israel. And she protected him from people, instead of saying, "Hail King," saying, "Hail murderous King." I want to show you some of the outcomes of what Abigail actually did. Number one, Abigail preserves Nabal's life, at least for a time, and David's future reputation. If you look at this, look at verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment in keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to me, to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." So Nabal's not going to die that day, and David's future reputation as the future king of Israel has been preserved. Okay, number two, Abigail glorifies God and protects the future of her country. She's not just protecting David. The future king's going to be pure because of this. And by the way, that's how you bring glory to God. Remember what Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the children of God," in the Beatitudes. She did a great thing. And I'll just add this, since it's Mother's Day. It's kind of a little extra, but one of the outcomes of this story is that Abigail gives us a beautiful display of female diplomacy. For some odd reason, maybe the battery's out, but could you please advance that for me? We have a beautiful picture of an oasis of female diplomacy. I mean, look at how she diffuses this bomb, people. Do you realize there are some things that are stronger than brute force, right? You realize there are some things that are stronger than nuclear energy and resorting to warfare. Think North Korea right now, folks. We need Abigails right now. Man. And then fourthly, God vindicates Abigail and puts Nabal to death. Yeah, that's in the story too. But there's no resentment in Abigail. There's no self-pity. God knows what she did. He's going to reward her for it. And the Lord answers the whole event by putting his own verdict in it. You think about it that day. David goes home with a bunch of food and they're going to have a party. But Abigail has to go home to a drunken slob. And she's not crying about it. It's just her. It's just what's going on. Look at verse 36. "When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king." He was totally oblivious that he was about to die. What a dunce. "He was in high spirits and very drunk." So she didn't even bother. You ever try talking to a drunkard? Give up. "So she told him nothing until daybreak. And in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things." In other words, David was just seconds from slaughtering you and all of our household. Way to go, Nabal. "And his heart failed him, and he became like a stone." He had a stroke, people. "About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." Nabal wasn't killed by David. He wasn't killed by Abigail. He was struck down by God. And by the way, there's some people that have a hard time with that. You need to know that the God of the Bible gets so mad at some people, he does strike them dead. When we go that far out of bounds with God. Yes, God will do that. Nabal has a stroke. God strikes him down. It wasn't David. David's reputation is preserved. And then it's kind of a fairy tale ending. It's sort of a strange story. David marries an incredible woman. He actually marries Abigail. She gets the future king, but he gets the real diamond here. It's a fascinating story, you know. Look at verse 39. "When David heard This is funny. In my Bible, it's funny. It says right here, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise the Lord. Then I have to turn the page. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. Hey, baby, since he's been dead and in the grave for 10 minutes, let's get married. Did you catch that? Hey, baby, like the way you move. David, you can wait like a day. Come on, man. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down and said, give me 10 days to grieve and pray. She did not. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here's your maidservant right now, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail quickly got on the donkey, same donkey, right? Attended by her five maids, went to David's, with David's messengers and became David's wife. Man, that's a lot of, I don't even know what to say about that. Happy Mother's Day. But listen to me, people. Have you ever been on the edge of doing or saying something absolutely shameful? And then just before you do it or say it, somebody calls you and speaks a better word. Or someone touches you on the arm and says, Or someone writes you a note and says, why don't you wait and sleep on it? I've had... You know, it doesn't happen all the time, but every once in a while, you probably can't believe this, I get nasty notes every once in a while. It's all right. But I remember a couple of times I wrote responses. Then I took them to my staff members and said, what do you think about this response? And they go, don't send it. I said, no, I think I'll send it. Well, I'm going to go break your computer first. Don't send it. But it'll feel so good if I send it. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. I said, man, you'll pay for probably about 20 years for that response. Why don't you just maybe not send it? Are you trying to fight dirty with someone in your life right now? Get revenge. Respond or react in anger rather than slowing down, thinking, praying, waiting before you respond, sleeping on it. Are you thinking about getting even with someone? Can I just be an Abigail for you for a second and say, don't do it. Wait. Pray. Count to like a million. Sleep on it. Come on. You need an Abigail. I've been working on this story and I finally figured out the moral of this story. It's a little difficult to see this, but it actually, as you spend time in the text, you see it. The moral of this story is that every Barbie gets her Ken. Not. Don't put that in your sermon outline, okay? It's not true. I can't promise every woman that's married to a Nabal that 10 days from now you're going to be free, you know? We don't have enough pastors to do all those funerals around here. But here's what I can tell you. God rewards hearts that are discerning and wise. He does it in His timing, right? He does it in His way. And sometimes it's not in this lifetime. Human reaction is to take the low road because you get the quicker payoff. But God says, Christians, children of mine, play the long game. Don't play the short game. Do what is right. Be righteous. Righteous means do what is right. And that doesn't mean getting revenge or doing something that feels good in the immediate that you'll pay for the rest of your life. Just don't do that. And God will reward you. So this is a little bit of a fairy tale ending, right? David gets his perspective back. His men have full bellies, right? Right after Nabal's funeral, David sends a proposal to Abigail. Listen, no reason to grieve all day. Let's get married, right? Verse 41, Abigail doesn't deliberate or pray very long about David's proposal. Abigail marries the future king. David gets a brilliant diplomatic beauty and all of her family resources as well, which is what his men need out there in the desert, right? He gets the diamond, and the next verse is, they lived happily ever after, right? Pipe dream! No, I mean, the last verse of this chapter is David marrying other women, and you go, what? And the fact of the matter is, we don't get pipe dreams in this lifetime, do we? It never quite plays out the way we expected or planned. My brother had a daughter die of leukemia at 10. They didn't plan that. Let me give you a couple of lessons and we'll bring this to a close because it's Mother's Day and they're hungry, okay? Lesson number one, as you think about Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25, when there is discernment, there need not be a great display of strength. There are some things that are stronger than masculine muscle or quick swords or bombs or wild dictators threatening world annihilation. This is one of those great times where discernment is more powerful than weapons, slices at anger and revenge, and cuts through the hearts of kings. It soothes savage beasts. It diffuses dangerous relational bombs, calms storms. And so I would just say, learn from Abigail to be a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Diffuse the bomb. Be the Abigail. Look for Abigails. Don't react. Act. And if you're about to do or say something stupid, run the other direction. Sleep on it. Call a wise friend. Let somebody read the email over your shoulder before you push the send button. I just find this is one of the most beautiful things about Christians behaving as Christians, that we are able to, we can't diffuse them all, but we can diffuse a lot of relational bombs, B-O-M-B, if we just learn lessons of discerning heart. And secondly, when there is discernment, wisdom is rewarded with relief from above. In this case, it was rather quickly God. I mean, he just totally rewarded Abigail for what she did. Sometimes it doesn't come quickly. The truth will eventually come to float, folks. And sometimes our reward isn't in this lifetime. Sometimes our reward is in doing the right thing, even if it's misinterpreted. Because it's the right thing, and you can look at yourself in the mirror and sleep with yourself at night. Because even if your life becomes harder as a result of it, you did the right thing. And you will be rewarded by God for that. Not everybody in this lifetime lives happily ever after, but I read the last chapters, folks. There's a kingdom coming where God rewards people for having done what is right. So my final word to you this morning is, if you're dangerously close to doing or saying something absolutely crazy, may God bring an Abigail into your life, be that a man or a woman, someone with a discerning heart, to place a cool hand on a hot head. And if that's the kind of people we need in our lives, that's the kind of people we need to be in our lives. We need to be someone else's Abigail, whether that's man or woman, someone that's diplomatic and discerning and knows how to diffuse relational bombs with great wisdom and diplomacy. Don't sacrifice on the altar of the immediate something that you're going to pay for the rest of your life. The cross of Christ is there to restrain you. The Holy Spirit that abides in your body is there to restrain you. But it sure is nice when we have a guy or a gal in our life that restrains us and holds us back from foolish behavior or words like Abigail. Abigail is one classy lady. May we be like her. May her tribe increase. May God make us men and women of quick, wise, insightful, diplomatic, calm, peaceful discernment. May he give us discerning hearts for his glory and for our good. I'm going to call our ushers forward right now, and we're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. Call our worship team back again. I want to remind you, this offering is our normal church offering, and then if you would like to give something at the door as well for relief for famine in Sudan, even a dollar, if that's all you can afford, that'd be great. But why don't you let me pray, and then we'll go and spoil our moms a little bit today. Father, can I stop for a second? If your mom's not here, call her.
Even if you haven't been getting along for a while, call your mom. Tell her thank you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful chapter in the Bible. I love this chapter, God. Thank you for this great illustration and living color in 3D of someone that stepped into a gap and held back masculine insanity. And God, I just want to pray that the cross of Christ, who demonstrates such great self-control, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as well as just our desire to please you, Lord, would restrain us from words and deeds we'd regret. God, we're going to pray that you give us friends that are like Abigail. And then we're going to pray past that and pray that you give us discerning hearts so that we can be friends like Abigail to other people that need a cool hand on a hot head. We love you. These offerings are to further your kingdom purposes through Creekside, God. And we would also continue to pray for those that are being struck by famine in Sudan and ask that you take our little and you multiply it for much to save lives. We pray this in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen.